If you'll take your Bible with me, please, this evening, and turn to the book of Numbers in chapter number 15. Numbers chapter number 15. I do want to say thank you to the church, Pastor Dameron, and I've absolutely loved the conference this week, and I've told a few people, not just the preaching that has been preached, but the spirit in which it's been received. And, you know, you go to a lot of places and preach what's been preached, and you can, like, feel, you know, your eyeballs crushing me, right? And others, when they talk of music, but you just kept smiling, amening, and gave great liberty. And I thank the Lord for that. I'm very thankful for this place. I'm thankful for your pastor. I'm thankful for so many people here. I have good friends. I'm thankful for the memories here. Every time I get on campus, you see things, and there's like a story with everything. And someone mentioned earlier about, I think it's Pastor Allison, about rules, and there's a name by every rule. And I was thinking about people I know who there's rules now. Not me. I didn't have any, but a lot of my friends did. And I think of, the giant fountain that used to be there. Now there's a little bird bath. It's like a mockery. But the one good improvement, though, I remember when I first came, there was that demonic duck that chased everybody around. And it was terrible, man. I'm so glad someone took it on a ride. And I hope they put it on a torture rack and just stretched it. I heard, though, it got a career. It's like selling insurance now or something. I don't know, but I love you all, and I mean that. I'm glad I can say that. I love you all. I thank the Lord for you. I thank the Lord for the spirit of this place. And it's really just a wonderful thing to be able to say that tonight. The friendliness, the love, I praise the Lord for you. And so keep us in prayer. Pray for us as we seek to continue to serve the Lord. Pray that might see souls saved. We're, like I said, we're busy down at Kazadale. We're right now planting three different churches right now. And I think that's the model in the New Testament. And I'm thankful for that opportunity. And so pray for us. We're stretched thin, but the Lord provides, and He's building His church, and I thank Him for it. So I'm kind of sad I didn't go first because the band stayed up, and I've always wanted to preach at a church where, like, music could be played while you preach. I've never had that opportunity. Wouldn't it be great? Make a point in the trumpet to, like, that'd be great. So you might consider that. That'd be neat. That'd be, have a cue or something. I like it. Anyways, Numbers chapter number 15. We live in an age of compromise. Lord willing, we'll wrap things up tonight. Everybody knows we live in this age of compromise. Politicians compromise to get a vote. We've compromised. People don't even know what gender they are today. There's no respect for authority. The flattery of children has become more important than the honoring of parents. We've just compromised everything. If you do take a stand, you're called being judgmental. Women preachers everywhere, sodomites, churches are just compromising in so many different ways. They've brought in the world's music. There was a church near us, and I use that term very loosely, church. But there was a building of people that get together, and they bought this big billboard, and they're advertising a church for people who don't like church. I got news for you. I need the church. And people that don't like church aren't going to feel more comfortable at ours, and I understand that. But understand, church is for the maturing and the perfecting of the saints so that we can go out and win the lost. That same church recently had another billboard that said, "Come back, we won't throw the book at you." Can you imagine that being out front of here, right? We won't use the Bible at all. Churches taking off Baptists. I thank the Lord I'm a Baptist. I'm not nothing to be proud of. It's a heritage I'm thankful for. And baptism being just the whole doctrine kind of thrown away. The Lord's table. They brought in the world's dress, music, activities. And it makes God sick. God expects His people to be just that, His people. Friendship with the world is still enmity with God. We are still commanded to come out from among them and be separate. Pastor Allison read this passage in Numbers chapter 15 when the man was gathering the sticks. And I have been praying and what the Lord would have. And when he read this passage, I was just confirmed in my heart what God wanted me to preach tonight. But of course, the man, I'm not going to read that again. He went out on the Sabbath day. He collected the sticks. Because he broke God's law, that man was put to death. Now, immediately after this, God institutes something with his people. Starting in verse number 37, if you'll look at that with me real quick, in Numbers chapter number 15 and in verse number 37. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look unto it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Let's pray tonight. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this privilege. Lord, as we wrap this evening up, I pray that God, you just bless in a mighty way. Thank you for Dr. Starr. God, as he preached, I prayed. God, if there's anyone here today that you are calling their heart, I pray throughout this entire message that, Lord, his words would continue to speak to them and the Holy Spirit would continue the tug. And that, God, they would walk the aisle in just a few moments and surrender their life to you. The greatest life on this earth is a life surrendered and serving you. And I pray that, God, there might be some others that maybe endured an invitation, but God, they won't get out of here without surrendering to the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you continue to speak and bless this time. Use my words, my thoughts. May it be yours totally. I yield myself to you. And Lord, I pray you bless this time as only you can. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, we're not Jews. We are not held by a lot of these different laws, but all Scripture was written for our learning. And in this text, we find something very interesting, that God instituted something for His people. God instituted for His people that they would have this blue ribbon that would be tied and attached to the fringes of their garment. And so I got real interested in that a while back, and I decided to look into that and what exactly that was. And I got one, and it's been hanging in my car, and here it is, all right? You can get anything on Amazon, man. It's amazing, all right? And type in Jewish blue ribbons, all right? And there it is, all right? And again, this is a lot what some of them would use to this day. But it's something like this. They would attach to the fringes of their garment, and they would wear this. And God had a purpose in it, and we see it in this passage of Scripture. And the purpose in this for the Jew was the same purpose of which everything that has been preached this week, to remind us that we have a holy God and we belong to Him. And everything and all these standards and all these things that we've talked about, yes, they are of great importance because, not because we're trying to earn favor with God. Guess what? God loved you before you had standards and He will always love you. If you're here tonight and you don't get these standards and you haven't, you know, learned these things or you haven't grown in these things, guess what? God loves you just as much as He loves me, just as much as He loves Pastor Dameron. God loves you tonight. And when you realize the great love of God, You know what happens? When we know that He loves us, we love Him. And then the more you fall in love with God, guess what happens? You have a desire to keep His commandments. And so as you learn the love of God, understand, while I totally endorse all of the standards that were preached here this week, that's not what makes you religious. That's not what, you're not going to earn any favor with God. I love the book of Deuteronomy, you know, and God, Moses looks at the people and says, why doth the Lord love you? And they all kind of look at him with this dumb look on their face, and he says, he gives the answer. The Lord loves you because He loves you. Love that passage of Scripture. He chose to. Amen. We didn't earn it. And you can't lose it. He will always love you. Whatever choices you make, the Lord will love you. But He hates sin. And when we love Him, we ought to want to reflect this holiness. Let me show you real quick. We'll come right back to this. Put something right in there and we'll come back to it. But look over in the book of James real quick. James chapter number 1. In the book of James in chapter number 1, I'll show you what real religion is. All right. In James chapter number 1. Can I remind you real quick? One of the signs of the last days, you remember Paul was talking to Timothy, and he said some of the signs of the last days is that there will be those who will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Now, all these standards that we've talked about this week, that is a form of godliness. Amen? Those are godly. Those are things we should be doing. But when you read that passage of Scripture, it's not talking about the Neo who's out there dancing on the stage with all their purple lights and long hair, right? That's not a form of godliness. That's not a form of godliness. You know, there's a young man that, and I hate admitting this, but years ago, he went to our academy. And he totally went down that path, and he leads in downtown Cincinnati a group of people that meet every Saturday night, and they have beers and hymns. That's a blasphemy. That's not a form of godliness. So what is a form of godliness? I'll tell you what a form of godliness is. You're looking at it. I mean, I got standards. I got my King James Bible. You are a form of godliness tonight. I mean, you have on the right clothing. You've amened all the... I mean, you've got standards. You've got all these things. But having all this stuff, while it is great and wonderful and we should do it, it doesn't make you religious. It doesn't mean you're even right with God. Real religion, and one of the signs of the last days is that you're going to have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Now, one of the things I'm thankful, and I've already said it tonight, is for the liberty that is here to preach this week. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit working this week. He's the one that gets and grants that liberty. But understand that there are all kinds of even independent Baptist churches and institutions out there that have all kinds of standards, but that doesn't guarantee the power of God. That doesn't guarantee that you're going to be, you know, a religious person and that automatically I'm right with God because, you know, one of the ladies I wear dresses. So that means I'm a religious person. The book of James in chapter number 1 says this, if any man among you, verse number 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You can put on whatever you want to and listen to all the music you want to, but if your mouth is spewing out words of corruption and carnality and over criticism and you have a hateful attitude and anger, you can put on whatever you want to. You're not a real religious person. If you can't bridle your tongue, if you're a young person that you can stand in here and sing, you know, a Protestant song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and you can let it rip. Sorry. All right. Yeah. You can let it rip and you can just sing that all you want to. But then when you're with your friends, you're talking and sharing dirty things. You're not religious. You're a fake. You can put on your tie. You can, ladies can put on your dress. You can do all these different things, but if you're sitting there gossiping and tearing people apart and eating and chewing up the pastor every time he preaches a message, you're not religious, you're a hypocrite. If you can't bridle your tongue, and then it can keep going and it's not done yet, your religion's in vain. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. You know what that is? You know who those two groups of people represent? Those are groups of people that are struggling in an area. When they are fatherless and when they are widows, they are struggling in this area called love. They are growing up. Every one of you tonight that has grown up in a home with a daddy who loves you, you ought to praise God for that. And men, it is our responsibility to teach love and what love is to our family. You want to know one of the reasons why the world doubts the love of God? Because they have no idea what love is. A, they either don't have a daddy at home to show them or godly examples at all, or what is called love is sick. And so to grow up and then you and I knock on their door and tell them that there's a God, the Father, that loves them, and they roll their eyes. They don't understand love. And if you want to be a real religious person, you guard your tongue and you love people. Love people. Don't be afraid to tell people that you love them. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, right? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not what? I love when people talk in church. And we all do it, right? We'll be having a conversation. How you doing, brother? And have not charity, right? We bring out our church voice every time we have to repeat something, right? You watch. Everyone always does it, all right? Yeah, all right? And have not what? Charity. Yes, all right? Everyone always does it. You have your church voice, all right? Yeah. You have not charity. If you do not have charity, you know what you are? You're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You're just a bunch of noise. You're not real. Did you know, this is one of those things I think that we as Christians really need to shape up on, is sharing love. Sharing love. And it isn't just my opinion. I mean, what did the Lord say? The greatest commandment, right? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the second is likened unto it. To love your neighbor as yourself. Upon this hangs all the what? The law. All the standards in the world and all. That's great and wonderful. We need to do it. And I'll talk about it tonight. But if you don't do it with a heart of love, you're wasting your time. You need to love.
Amen.
Tell somebody you love them. My family does a bus route at home. We love it. And there's this one girl, and she's rough, man. Every time, she's that girl that when my bus pulls in and I walk in the building, the Sunday school teacher says, "Is Shay here?" When I say yes, they're like, "Okay." Right? She's that girl, right? The other day, Shay got off the bus, and I was standing there. She got off, and I said, "Shay, have a good week. I'll be praying for you, and I love you." And she looked at me like I was the weirdest freak of nature, man. She was just like, "Excuse me?" And that's sad. If people can't find love here, where are they going to find it? And if we can't look at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and say, "I love you," what hope does a lost world have of us loving them? If you can't get along with each other here, I'm thankful, man. I walked in Tuesday morning. One of my heroes in life, Fred Edwards, walked, standing back there. And he hugged me, and I hugged him. And he said, "Good to see you. I love you." And I love him. And you ought to love each other. You ought to be. And if, again, there's this one man in my church when first came pastor, and he made this statement to me. He said, "I love my wife. Do you tell her?" "No, I told her once, and if it ever changes, I'll let her know." Right? I said, "That's wrong, right? If you'll look every day of your life, God tells you that He loves you." One of the things that someone challenged me to do, a preacher from Oklahoma, he challenged me years ago. He said, "Write down something every day that God has done for you." And I've done that now for over almost 4 years. And man, because there's times, I don't care who you are, the devil whispers in your ear and tries to make you doubt the love of God. And I love pulling out that list and say, "Oh, wait a second, right? Look at this, page after page after page. My God loves me." Amen. And guess what? He loves you. Amen. You know what? You know why we have discipline problems? A lack of love. Now, I know there's other things, but ultimately it's a lack of love. I can't tell how many times, you know, be it with a bus route or we take kids on a trip or something. We take some kids from rough families, right? And they're that kid you end up having to keep them by you the entire time. And they hate your guts, right? You know, "Sit next to me." "I don't know why you make me do this, Pastor Burke," right? "Can I go over there?" "Nope, got to stay by me." "Oh, I hate, take me home," right? And the whole time. But after 3 days, they don't want to go home. When those kids look at you and say, "Can I stay with you?" Because they finally found someone that loves them. You know what I found? A lot of times people that always are discipline problems, that's the only way they can find to get people's attention. I'm not saying this is a cure-all, but all I'm telling you is this. We have a great lack of love today in our world. Sin problems, they don't understand love. Suicide is a major issue. They don't understand love. Love people. Not just my opinion. How many times did the Lord say to love your neighbor? And he tell you how you ought to love them. This just hit me just the other day. John, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." The verse right above that, verse number 12, tells us that we are to love each other as Christ loves us. That's quite the standard. He always loves me. No matter what I do, He loves me. No matter how awful I've been to Him, He loves me. That's the way I'm supposed to love other people too. But love. And James, I got to go on. But if a man among you seem to be religious, but he bridles not his tongue, his religion is a pure religion. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And then, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Yeah. Yeah, we have standards in our life. We separate from the world. But I guess I just, before I even get into the message tonight, just want to encourage you. Have the standards. Hold them high. But don't forget what God said. To watch your mouth. Be careful what you say. Love people. And then keep yourself unspotted from the world. Because if you're always yapping and you don't love, all the dresses and suits and stuff in the world won't help you reach anybody. So have real religion. Now back to Numbers. Turn there real quick. And all right, this is quick, I promise. Why would God have His people wear these? Why would God have the Jews put them these ribbons of blue upon the fringes of their garments? First of all, there in verse number 39, I'm sorry, says, "And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring." Number one, I believe God had His people wear this as a principle. That every day, when they put on their garments, they remind themselves, "I am God's." We don't wear these, and I get that. But every time you put on modest clothing, every time you turn on godly music, because you have a choice to put on and listen to whatever you want to. But every time we choose to do what's right, we are saying to ourselves, I am God's. I belong to Him. I love the fact that God chose blue. You know, you take the ocean. You know, and I asked the teenagers one time at our academy, I said, hey, what color's the ocean? And everybody said, blue. And I said, actually, you're wrong. Water don't have a color. If you dip something out of the ocean, guess what? You can see right through it pretty much. Well, it looks blue, though. You know why? Because all it does is reflect the sky. In the Bible, the sea represents mankind. And guess what? On our own, we're nothing. But all our life should be about is reflecting the glory of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. When our life is all about that, and every day when we follow the Lord God, and every day when we do what's right, and every day when we put on the right clothes and listen to the right music, and we keep our hands off of each other before we're married, amen? Whenever we hold the line on what is right, and we have these different standards in our life, and we don't put junk in front of us, and we try to live this holy life, we are reminding ourselves every day, I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. I believe, secondly, though, they had to wear this because of perception. Perception. Other people would see this and know who they were. When they saw that, they knew immediately that was one of God's people. One of the great problems we have in the world today in Christianity is this. You put the typical Christian out in the middle of the world and you can't tell a difference. They stand there, they look like everybody else, they act like everybody else. You can't hardly tell a difference. It's like the guy, and I've told you before there, and when we took a group of teenagers to Cedar Point, and he walked up to us and saw by the way that we were acting and dressed that we were Christians. And he's the one, remember I told you this here, he said, dude, I'm a Christian, right? I looked at him because he didn't look like a Christian. But he could tell by the way we all were. He's like, dude, I'm a Christian. You're a Christian? I am. He's like, no, dude, check this out. And he showed me his necklace. It's a cross, man. Isn't that cool? He said, dude, see this? You like that? I was like, you know what I mean? He said, dude, he rolled up a sleeve and he had a tattoo. It had a scripture reference on it, right? He said, dude. I was like, dude. Then he said, but here's the best one. He said, look at this. And he leaned down and he had one earring. He said, you see it? Yeah. He said, what's it say? I said, WWJD. And he backed off, right? You know what that means, right? I said, I do. He said, what's it mean, dude? I said, what would Jesus do? He goes, right on. And I said, dude, do you know what Jesus would do? He was like, what? I said, he'd rip the chain off your neck and rip that out of your ear. He's like, dude. Right? That's a true story, man. The fact is, people think they're religious. This one guy at our church recently, he got saved a few months ago. I mean, the Lord changed his life. He'd been working at the same place for 15 years. When he went back, he told his co-workers he got saved. And all of a sudden, everybody was religious at his workplace, man. Oh, you got to come to church with me. Well, where have you been the last 15 years? And the fact is, everybody knows how to be a little bit religious. Everybody wants to be just blend in with everybody. But if you're going to be God's child, then you ought to stand out and be different than the world. People ought to see you and know that you are a peculiar people. I agree with what was said earlier this week. You don't have to look like a dork and be a Christian. I am handsome, smooth, debonair, but I am still a Christian. I do not understand why you're laughing at this moment, right? Right? Sad. But the fact is this, you can dress like a Christian. You can act like a Christian, and you ought to be different than the world. And I hear all of everybody's excuse. Well, God looks upon the heart. He does. And yours is wicked. The heart is desperately wicked. And I know God sees the heart, but guess what? Keep reading, my friend. Man looketh on the outward. No man can see your heart, but what they can see is your life. And last time I checked, the Bible tells us that we are the light of the world. And that light is not to be hid. And if you look like the world, you act like the world, you dress like the world, your car's thumping just like everybody else's car is thumping, and you're driving down the road, and you got the same attire that they do, and you got the same kind of standards that they have, guess what? You're not a light. It is hid under a bushel of junk. The Bible says in the same passage, if the salt has lost its savor, if you're no longer good as salt, you know what God said He's going to do? Throw it away. It was preached on this week. I think Dr. Starr preached on it, how that there in Revelation, the church at Ephesus, did they have a form of godliness? Yes. They lost their love. God said, I will come and remove that candlestick if you do not repent. What good are you and I if we're going to be just like the world? Amen. God left us here for a purpose. He wants us to stand out as His people. It's a matter of principle. It is a matter of perception that people can see what we are. But I want to give you this too. It is also a matter of power. A matter of power. Did you know, and I believe this, if you have everything else right, but you get rid of your standards, you also will begin to lose the power of God in your life and in your ministry. Now, there's a difference between growing in the Lord and in knowledge. I'm not talking about that person. I'm talking to a person that knows better. And guess what? If you've been here this week, you have a lot of responsibility now. To whom much has been given, a lot's going to be required of you now. And me. Because we've heard some wonderful Bible teaching this week. And there's a scary thought, right? I have 8 young people with me from my church this week. I'm kind of worried because they're sitting next to Josiah, right? I'll know when I'm done preaching when he reaches through and he's out of Mentos and M&M's, right? You know, when we lose our standards, when we lose these things, and you've heard it this week, it's a scary thing now. If I go home to my kids and say to them, I know it was preached from the Bible, we're not going to do that. I've just put them down a very dangerous path. When I decide what I can choose to follow and not. And guess what? We're all in the same boat now. That's a lot of responsibility. You remember Samson? He had these areas of separation, that Nazarite vow. But as he lost his areas of separation, he lost his power. When the salt loses its savor, it's thrown away. When the church loses its first love, the candlestick is removed. The Laodicean church that was just lukewarm, it made God sick. If we really want the power of God in our lives and in our churches, now that we know, we need to obey. Because disobedience will grieve the Spirit of God. Let me show you something interesting. Keep something there. Go over with me real quick to the book of Malachi. Look over at Malachi real quick. Find Matthew and hang a left and you'll find it really quick, right? Malachi, chapter number 4. Watch this real quick. I'm going to show you something, why I make this point tonight. Malachi, chapter number 4. verse number 1, says this, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And that day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Verse number 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Here's a prophecy that the Son of Righteousness is coming. And there would be healing in his wings. Now, you know what that word wings means? It means fringes. Which is why, turn over just a few pages, which is why in Matthew chapter number 9, look in verse number 20. Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 20. Matthew 9 and in verse number 20 says, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched" what? "The hem of his garment." Why? She believed the prophecy. Amen. The Son of Righteousness. There was nothing special about the hem of his garment. It was the fact that she had faith of who he was. Turn over a few more pages to Mark chapter number 6. It would not just this one instance. Mark chapter number 6. Look in verse number 55. In Mark chapter 6 and verse number 55. Mark 6 and verse number 55 says this, "And ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, as it were, but the border of his garment." Why did they want to touch the border of his garment? They believed the word of God, that he is the Son of Righteousness. Guess what was on the border of his garment? He was a Jewish man. Was there anything special in this? Any magical powers? Not at all. And it wasn't the touching this. You know, you've seen those people who, if you send them $100, they'll send you a handkerchief they prayed over. Right? That's a fraud, in case you wonder. But if you're really into that, I'll send you all the hankies you want to for $100, right? That's something you like to do. I will oblige, right? But the fact is this, all right? There's no such thing as some special magic hanky. Nor is there any special power in the blue ribbon. But they believed, that woman with the issue of blood believed that that is the Son of Righteousness. Amen. That is the one that was prophesied would come. All those sick that were in the beds that were being brought, if we can just touch the hem, if we can just touch the fringe, we know because there's healing in his wings. He is the Son of Righteousness. And the fact is this, the power in the believer's life is the holiness of God. It is when we believe that he is who he says he is, that we know that he is my God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Someone once said, if he's not Lord of everything, then he's not Lord of anything. If you don't give him everything, quit fooling yourself. He's not your Lord. Do you know you can be saved and not a Christian? The word Christian means what? Christ-like. I know a lot of saved people that aren't Christians. I've been there. So have you. And the reason why, say, why are we putting on our standard clothing? Why are we listening to right music? Why are we not letting our kids have their hands all over each other? Why do we have these different standards in our life? We're not earning the love of God. We're not impressing anybody. We're definitely not impressing God. Can you imagine whatever holiness we can muster up, God saying, that's impressive, right? Not a chance. He is holiness. He is righteousness. And all have come short of the glory of God. I don't care who the most righteous, holy person in this auditorium is. You are a wicked sinner. I am a wicked sinner. And the only reason, and one of the great reasons, and what should be our motivation on why we live a life of standards and holiness is not to impress anybody, not to impress God, not to earn favor with God or man. It's my way of saying, you are my God. You are my Lord. You are my master. And I want to serve you. The love of Christ constraineth me. I can do whatever I want to and so can you. But I choose to live this life because I want to live this life. I love my God. I know how much He loves me, and I have no problem putting on the right clothes. I have no problem not running around with half, you know, naked clothing like half the Christians in the world do. I have no problem not putting in rock music or country music or whatever else junk is out there. I enjoy living a godly life. Why? Because I love Him. I belong to Him. And you know what happens? When God sees a usable vessel, you can lift up holy hands and go to God. God says, I'm going to use that person. And the power of God begins to flow. You see, when we know better and do opposite, I don't care today whether you're 65 or 16. When you know better but do the opposite, you've heard what good godly music is this week. I remember when I first came to college, in my first couple of days, I heard all these people turning in their music and getting reports their music was not approved. I was like, you bunch of heathens. I mean, I couldn't believe their music when we turned in our tapes, right? First time I ever saw a CD was here, right? You know, everybody was turning in their tapes and wasn't returned. I was like, man, you guys are heathens. So I went proudly to the front desk. I said, like, turn in my music. I didn't get any of them back. I was like, this place is crazy. You going around looking in the dorm for little red stickers, and I can listen to that, right? You know what I mean? I couldn't believe my music wasn't approved. You know what I found out? My music was wrong. I'm like a lot of you this Thursday night. I was mad that they said I wasn't right. And it took God a few months, maybe a year or so, to begin to chisel away some things. I told Brother Olson in the library, the neat part was, when I graduated and I left this place, guess what? I didn't have a taste for that anymore. It's amazing when you step away how God can remove these things out of your life. And I'm thankful because I want the power of God in my life. And if you say, well, I'm still listening to what I want to listen to, you're grieving the Spirit of God. And then the power of God's not as real in your life. And then you're looking around saying, why am I enjoying the Christian life like everybody else? And then you're getting frustrated and you're just skipping your midweek service because you ain't getting nothing out of it. And then pretty soon you see all these people growing and someone led someone to the Lord. And then you say, God just must not care about me. That's what I've learned. And then people quit. It wasn't God. It's our sin. I believe this ribbon was a matter of protection. A matter of protection. It reminded them every day. There's some places. Now, I think it's protection for them. It reminded them, but also other people knew what it represented. You know, if that Jewish person decided, you know, that 11-layer bologna sandwich sounds pretty good. Right? I'm going to go down to the pork store and get me a bologna sandwich, right? I guess it's pork. Who knows what's in bologna, right? But and they start to go in there, and all of a sudden the owner says, and he looks down, yeah. And you know what? Reminds him, it's not for me. And we ought to have certain things in our life that are constantly reminding us But some of that other stuff, it's not for me. And it's also, I believe, a promise. And you see the promise back in Numbers. Turn there, we'll close. I'm all done. See a promise. Chapter 15. I read the verses again, starting in verse 37. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. Now, we don't wear blue ribbons. But I do want to remind you of something. That for the same reason that they had to put these on is the same reason we put on what we put on. The same reason we listen to what we listen to. Same reason we don't go to movie houses. I don't know if that's been mentioned this week. You know, that's something that was always preached when I grew up, and you never hear it anymore. You never hear it anymore. And I think most pastors have come to the conclusion that, well, because of everybody has it in their home, you know, they have all their Netflix and Hulus and whatever else, you know, you can stream your stuff with. And they think, well, what's the point? There's no difference. Well, A, we already put this morning, things in the works of the flesh ought not be part of our entertainment. But also this, even if whatever you want to rationalize you put in your home, all right? But you have no control over what's going on in some movie house. Right. And even if you want to rationalize that you can, you know, stream whatever you're going to stream inside your house, you can say, well, I have control of that. Well, you better be careful. Watch the works of the flesh. I'll just tell you that. But then I'll tell you this. You have no business going into a movie house because you have no control over anything that's being in front. And all it takes is a brief moment of some lewd picture or wicked thing. I went to watch Bambi. Right? These are things I've heard in my life, right? It's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. Yeah, but what have they shown you before that came on? What are the people around you doing and saying? And when you leave that place, what testimony did you just portray? Who have no idea what did you just watch Bambi? Or whatever else movies down the road, right? I'll just give you this advice. Stay out of them.
Amen.
Stay out of them. And all the reasons we don't do these things, the same reason they wore these. Verse 38, speaking to the children of Israel. Bid them that they make them fringes in the borders. I bid you tonight, keep your standards. Throughout their generations. I'm thankful my grandpa had standards. I'm thankful my dad had standards. I'm glad to be able to teach standards to my children. To my three children sitting in here tonight, your daddy wants you to always have your standards. But if you're just doing it for daddy's sake, it probably won't last. You do it because of the Lord's sake. That they put on the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. You belong to God. It shall be unto you for a fringe that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord. And what? Do them. You leave this place, you've heard the commandments of the Lord. Do them. That you seek not after your own heart. Our heart's desperately wicked. We don't want to do these things. Don't seek after your own eyes, after that which you used to go a-whoring. All that God saved us from, let's not return back to it. Here's the promise. That you may remember and do all the commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Aren't you thankful today for the God of heaven that delivered you from this world? If you're saved today, you ought to be thankful that you have been redeemed from all the filth and the wickedness of this world, and you are not headed towards the devil's hell, but you're going towards an eternity in heaven with the Lord. The Lord your God delivered you from that. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I don't care what lies ahead in the future. He's going to be your God. And not only for what he's done in the past and what he's going to do in the future, but verse 41, the end. Do not forget, I am the Lord your God. And you ought to remember what he's done for you. You ought to remember what he's going to do for you. Boy, we could talk all night on that, huh? There's a greater day coming. But right now, He is your God. Be holy, because He's your God. Let's pray, Father.